Parivasa Sutra, or the principal verse of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And we had some discussions of how the definition of Uttama Bhakti can be applied in different cases. So, in the course of the discussion, there were some examples given of how we can do things favorable to developing Krishna consciousness, which do not themselves constitute Uttama Bhakti. Such activities are generally called Agyata Sukriti. But real devotional service is very high. It's very high. If we see in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that we should be spontaneously attached to Him in Krishna consciousness. But if we can't be spontaneously attached to Him, then we should follow the rules and regulations of Bhakti Yoga. And by following the rules and regulations of Bhakti Yoga, we can develop the desire to attain Him. Then he says that if you can't do that, then just work for me. Now, working for Krishna without any personal desire is called Nishkam Karma Yoga. And even Nishkam Karma Yoga, which is completely free from personal desire, and where the fruits of one's work are offered to the Lord, may or may not be considered bhakti. Some acharyas consider it to be bhakti, but some acharyas don't consider it to be bhakti because the person is not ready to do what Krishna wants him to do. He'll do the work that he wants to do and give the fruit to Krishna. So that is karma yoga. So bhakti yoga is a very advanced stage which begins with surrender. And in the introduction also, Srila Prabhupada says that devotional service begins from the point of surrender to Krishna through the via media of the spiritual master. And Uttama Bhakti must be continuous. That is the meaning of cultivation, anushilanam. That it's not interrupted by any other activity, neither fruitive activity or impersonal speculation or mystic yoga or any other activity. So sometimes people will occasionally bow down in front of the deity when they come to the temple. So such activities, when they accumulate, can bring the person to the stage of bhakti. But one cannot be said to be engaged in Uttama Bhakti unless the cultivation of favorable devotional service is uninterrupted, unmotivated and uninterrupted. Then we come to the stage of bhakti. So bhakti is a very elevated position. So after giving the definition of Uttama Bhakti, Rupa Goswami cites some verses in support from other scriptures. And of course, the same verses are quoted by Srila Prabhupada in Nectar of Devotion. The immediate next verse is quoted from Narada Pancharatra. Sarva upadhi vinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikesha rishikena sevanam bhakti uchite. Bhakti, or devotional service, means engaging all our senses in the service of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the master of all the senses, master or proprietor. When the spirit soul renders service unto the Supreme, there are two side effects. One is freed from all material designations, and simply by being employed in the service of the Lord, one's senses are purified. So Krishna is the proprietor of the senses, and we should not use anything of the master without the permission of the master. And therefore the devotee takes permission from the Lord before he engages any of his senses. And the permission may come through the devotees, or through the scripture, or through the spiritual masters. But Srila Prabhupada says that a pure devotee does not engage any of his senses without taking permission from the Lord. And once Srila Prabhupada told one disciple that you don't move this pen from this place on the table to this place on the table without my permission. So, this is bhakti. Then there are some other verses quoted at the beginning of the first chapter from the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Lakshanam bhakti yogasya nirgunasya yudhajitam ahaituki avyavahita yabhakti purushottami. These are the characteristics of transcendental loving service to Purushottam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is causeless and it cannot be obstructed in any way. My devotees do not accept salokya, sharsti, sarupya, samipya, or oneness with me, even if they are offered these liberations in preference to serving me. Bhakti yoga, as described above, is the ultimate goal of life. By rendering devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one transcends the modes of material nature and attains the spiritual position on the platform of direct devotional service. So, gathering different characteristics of devotional service from various references in the scriptures, Rupa Goswami has specifically mentioned six characteristics of pure devotional service. So, without looking at your books, if you can one person name all six characteristics of pure devotional service? You're actually on the level of teacher. You're only playing the part of student. Hare Krishna Das? No, those are the six exchanges of love shared between devotees. Did you do the homework? No. I was almost going to give a written test today, but I decided not to, which is lucky for you. Rati Manjari? They can be out of order this time.
Everyone should speak louder.
Okay, first she says devotional service brings relief from all kinds of distress. Then? Rarely achieved.
It is the beginning of all auspiciousness.
Beginning of all auspiciousness.
It attracts even Krishna.
Right, the concept of liberation. The happiness of devotional service surpasses all other happiness. Good. Now, the order does have some significance. because two of the items are achieved in sadhana bhakti, two more are added in bhava bhakti, and two more are added in prema bhakti. So today we'll discuss the two characteristics that come at the stage of sadhana bhakti. Prema bhakti. Not in the order that she's given them, but... So I'll read the verse from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, quoted in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Kleshagni subada moksha lagukrit sudurlaba sandrananda visheshatma Sri Krishna karshani chasa. So kleshagni means, well, I'll read what Prabhupada says. Devotional service is kleshagni even for beginners. This means that it reduces or nullifies all kinds of suffering. The word shubhada indicates that devotional service bestows all good fortune. So these are the two that we'll discuss today. Now the verse here in Chaitanya Charitamrita is very interesting. The verse from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is quoted in relation to the verse. In the verse, Chandrasekhar laments the fact that he is living in Varanasi, which is full of Mayavadis, and he can't get the association of devotees or Lord Chaitanya. So this is what he says. Apana parabde vasi varanase stane maya brahma shabda vina nahi shunikane. Due to my past deeds, I am residing at Varanasi. But here I do not hear anything but the words Maya and Brahman. Because all the Mayavadis only talk about Maya and Brahman, nothing about Krishna. Only Aham Brahmasmi, Tattvamasi. Purport. The word Parabde, past deeds, is important in this verse. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is also said, Durjati Arambakam Papam Yatsyat Parabdam Evatat. According to one's past misdeeds, one takes birth on a lower platform. There are three kinds of devotees. Those who are eternally on the transcendental platform, Nityasiddha. Those elevated to the transcendental platform by devotional service, Sadhana Siddha. And those who are neophytes, advancing towards the perfectional platform, Sadhaka. The sadhakas are gradually becoming free from fruitive reaction. So this is a very interesting point, because we read statements in the scriptures to the effect that just by chanting the holy name of Krishna once, one becomes free from more sins than one is able to commit. Or simply by circumambulating the tulsi plant, one becomes freed from all sinful reactions, even the sin of killing a Brahmin, which is very serious. But here the devotee Chandrasekhar laments that due to his past sins, he is stuck in Varanasi without much association of the devotees. And there's another verse quoted later in Nectar of Devotion under the devotional heading of expecting the mercy of the Lord. And the reference from the Bhagavatam says that if the devotee goes on suffering the reactions to his past misdeeds and goes on offering obeisances to the Lord, without reservation, then he earns the right to enter the kingdom of God, just like the son has the right to inherit the property of the father. And Srila Prabhupada explains that one should not expect that just because he's engaged in devotional service, that he'll be immediately free from all reactions He should expect reactions to come, but he should tolerate them, and at the same time continue in Krishna consciousness with even more determination. Then again, there are statements, like Krishna's statement, Sarva dharman pritya jama me kam saranam vrija, aham kam sarva papi bhyo moksha yusyami masucha. That if you just surrender to Krishna, he will free you from all sinful reactions. And Srila Prabhupada has extended Krishna's statement in Bhagavad Gita to the spiritual master, who's Krishna's representative, that when you surrender to the spiritual master, at the time of initiation, you become freed from all sinful reactions. So the question is, are we actually freed from all sinful reactions immediately when we surrender? Or do we gradually become free? Now, Srila Prabhupada has given some other hints that could help us resolve the question. He has said that when the devotee surrenders to Krishna, Krishna will take charge of the devotee's sinful reactions and use the devotee's sinful reactions for the best benefit of the devotee. In other words, when we surrender to Krishna, even in the stage of sadhana, Krishna takes personal interest in the life of the devotee. But the devotee is not yet free from all material desires. He may still have some traces of material desire. And Krishna wants the devotee to become free from such traces of material desire so the devotee can advance to the higher stages. So one of the ways that Krishna helps the devotee is by, putting him into difficulty. So that when the devotee is in difficulty, he remembers the Lord more. He becomes more serious about the process of Krishna consciousness. And he takes the process more seriously. So we cannot say that this is exactly karma, because karma is just the automatic reaction that one gets to one's sins. But this is Krishna's mercy administered to the devotee. The father said, well, I haven't been able to give up smoking. You know, can't I get some special mercy that will make it easier for me? So Srila Prabhupada said, yes, there is special mercy. Yasyaham anugrinami. Krishna gives special mercy and he takes away everything from the devotee. Then after he takes everything away from the devotee becomes completely helpless, poverty-stricken, rejected by his friends and his relatives, then he has no recourse but to surrender to Krishna. Then the boy's father said, then Srila Prabhupada said, so, you want some special mercy? Then the boy's father said, no. I'll follow the regular process. So, we have all experienced that when we exhibit some type of material desire or material attachment, Krishna may arrange some sort of difficulty to make us give up the attachment and become more attached to Krishna. So this is actually the mercy of the Lord. And when the devotees don't resist or resent the Lord's mercy, but they actually appreciate the Lord's mercy and take the opportunity to become more serious about Krishna consciousness, then they actually become qualified to enter the kingdom of God. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has analyzed the eradication of anarthas. And he has explained how the anarthas are eradicated gradually. It is true that when one surrenders to the process of Krishna consciousness in the stage of Bhajana Kriya, the anarthas begin to be eradicated. And he also explains different types of anarthas, some which are due to past sinful activities, some are due to past pious activities, which in one sense come in the same category. Some are due to weeds that arise when one begins the practice of devotional service, and some arise due to offenses, specifically nama-aparadha. So all sorts of anarthas begin to be eradicated at the stage of Bhajana Kriya. And the anarthas caused in the course of devotional service, which we do not imperfectly, which you do imperfectly, they finally become completely eradicated at the stage of ruchi. And the anarthas caused by past sins become completely eradicated at the stage of ashakti, which comes just before bhava. But the effects of nama-aparadha, and in particular Vaishnava-aparadha, are so deep and so serious that they only become completely eradicated at the stage of prema. Even in the stage of bhava, which is the liberated stage, in which the devotee begins to have direct realization of Krishna, there is some disturbance in realization of Krishna, and these are due to subtle effects from offenses, and in particular from Vaishnava-aparadha. But by the time we get to Nishta, which is after Anartha-nivritti, most of the anarthas are vanquished. Now, there are other processes for getting rid of suffering. And the other processes have also been discussed in Nectar of Devotion. And Rupa Goswami and Srila Prabhupada have explained that they are not as effective as bhakti. There are different types of atonement, penances, austerity, going to holy places, bathing in sacred rivers, giving in charity, which help to neutralize sinful reactions. But they do not destroy the desire for sinful activities. So, Rupa Goswami begins the discussion of kleshagni by explaining that there are three types of kleshas, or miseries, or causes of misery. One is pap, which means sinful activity. One is bij, which means the seed of sinful desire within the heart. And one is avidya, which is actually the root cause of sin. Because the desire for sense gratification comes from ignorance. And therefore, many times Srila Prabhupada said that suffering comes from sin, and sin comes from ignorance. So the way to remove suffering is to remove ignorance. Now, what is the process for removing ignorance, which is the basis of sinful desires? Any desire for sense gratification is ultimately sinful. So, Rupa Goswami has cited verses from the scripture, especially from the Bhagavatam, to the effect that penances and other types of atonement can free one or can neutralize the sinful reaction, but they cannot eradicate the sinful desires. And he quotes the history of Ajamil, that because Ajamil chanted the holy name of the Lord once, he was freed from hellish reactions. He wasn't liberated, but he was freed from hellish reactions. And if we read the verses in the Bhagavatam, we'll see that the Bhagavatam very clearly says that by chanting the holy name, he was freed from hell. And but the chanting of the holy name gives rise to bhakti, whereas other forms of atonement do not give rise to bhakti. Chanting of the holy name does give rise to bhakti. And that's why we always go into the street with Hari Nam and we tell people to chant Hare Krishna. Because gradually, by chanting, they'll come to the stage of engaging in devotional service. And bhakti destroys the desire to commit sin, gradually. Vasudeve bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojitaha janayati ashu vairagyam gyanam cha yad ahitukam. By engaging in devotional service, knowledge and detachment automatically follow. So we become detached from sense gratification. And thus we become free, not only from sinful activities, but even from the desires to. Rupa Goswami has also quoted another beautiful verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, which is one of Prabhupada's favorites. Yad pada pankaja vilasa vilasa bhaktya. The verse says that persons who are not devotees, like karmis and jnanis, they cannot give up deep-rooted desires for sense gratification. At the end of the fifth canto, Shukadeva Goswami describes about the various planetary systems, including the hellish planet. And at the beginning of the sixth canto, Maharaj Parikshit, being a compassionate Vaishnav, asked Sukadeva Goswami that, you know, how can the fallen souls be saved from hellish suffering? And Sukadeva Goswami actually tests his disciple by answering differently. And he says, tapasya brahmacharyena dhamena cha samena cha. He mentions different types of external processes of purification by which one can become free from sinful reactions. But Maharaj Parikshit was so intelligent, he could perceive the problem with the answer of Sukadeva Goswami. And he said that we see that people do atonement, but after making atonement, they engage in the same types of sinful activities. So what is the use? And he gives the example of the elephant, that the elephant takes a bath in the river and cleans himself very nicely. But after he comes out of the river, he starts to roll around in the mud and he becomes filthy again. So then what's the use of such a bath? So in the same way, what's the use of performing atonement when afterwards one engages in sinful activities again? And sometimes Srila Prabhupada would quote one saying that every day 1,000 prostitutes take bath in the Ganges. And the purport of the saying is that they're prostitutes. They take bath in the Ganges to become free from sinful reactions, but they remain prostitutes. So the next day the same 1,000 prostitutes go to take bath again. So, you know, that is the difference between devotional service and other methods of atonement. Shukadeva Goswami says that chanting the holy name is the best method of atonement because it does nullify the sinful reactions. But beyond neutralizing the sinful reactions, it gives rise to bhakti, which destroys ignorance, which is the basis of sinful desires. And thus the whole process of sinful actions and reactions can be stopped by bhakti. So therefore, devotional service, you know, not only brings relief from suffering in the beginning stage, but it also brings some happiness in the beginning stage. The full realization of transcendental ecstasy comes at the last stage. But even in the beginning stage, when one becomes free from sinful reactions, he begins to experience some bliss, which we have also experienced, and which impels us to go further and further in devotional service. So we'll stop for a moment, we'll stop for a moment and see how many questions there are. Yes, Tatpavit. He explains that there are four causes of anartha: past sinful activities, past pious activities, defects in devotional service, and namaparad. But in principle, anartha is caused by sinful activities and anartha is caused by pious activities are the same. They're results of fruitive activities. And they begin to be eradicated at the stage of bhajana kriya, and they're completely eradicated at the stage of ashakti. Let me think for a minute, I have to remember. Oh, I made a note of it. Yeah, ashakti. Ashakti. Ashakti is this stage after ruchi, which means taste, and before bhava.
Is eradicated through bhajana kriya?
It begins. The basic principle is that the eradication is gradual. And as one advances, one becomes more and more free. They all begin at bhajana kriya, but they end earlier or later, depending on the type. So, anartha is caused by fruitive activities and with ashakti. Anartha is caused by defects in the performance of devotional service come at the stage of ruchi. In other words, one gets free from them earlier because they don't arise from fruitive activity. They arise in the course of devotional service when the service is not performed perfectly. Yeah. But anartha is caused by namaparad, or especially Vaishnavaparad, are not completely eradicated until one attains the lotus feet of Krishna. In other words, prema. Yes. Can I explain more about anarthas caused by devotional service? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that when one engages in devotional service, one will attract respect, worship, followers, facility, and so on. Because bhakti is all attractive. And the devotee, who is the abode of bhakti, he becomes attractive. So when one starts to get facility and followers and so on, he may become distracted in his devotional service. And if he becomes distracted in his devotional service, there may be some lapses. So these have been called weeds. In other words, after the seed of bhakti is planted in the heart, then one begins to water the seed by the process of chanting and hearing. But while he's watering the bhakti seed, there may be other seeds of weeds that are also watered. So the weeds sprout after one begins the process of chanting and hearing. In other words, after one begins the process of bhakti. So the weeds are not exactly the same as, you know, sinful reactions for sins we committed in the past. When we begin the practice of devotional service, we don't commit sins, basically. But even though we don't commit sins, we still might get carried away with opulence or followers or worship, things like that. Profit, adoration, and distinction. Different things that Lord Chaitanya mentions as examples of weeds. Duplicitous behavior, violence to other living entities, and so on. So these actually sprout after one begins the process of devotional service. And they're very subtle because they may look just like the devotional creeper. But actually they're weeds. So Lord Chaitanya suggests that we have to be careful about the weeds. Because if we go on watering the weeds and don't distinguish between the unwanted creepers and the devotional creeper, then the unwanted creepers can become stronger and stronger and ultimately overpower the devotional creeper. So we've seen devotees in the movement who have been successful in devotional service and had attained some degree of advancement. And then they got followers, they got worship, they got facilities, they got opulence, they got so many things. Now, becoming attached by those things or becoming diverted by those things cannot really cause one to fall down. But what happens is that if one becomes intoxicated by his position and then he starts to commit offenses, then he can fall down. The offenses will cause him to fall down. So that's why we always have to be careful and humble. But becoming influenced by such things can definitely weaken us. Definitely weaken us. But if one continues the process and doesn't deviate from the process, then such temporary diversion from pure devotional service will be eradicated just by the process of sadhana bhakti. In brief, in bhava bhakti, anyway, this is a different subject, but in bhava bhakti, one begins to have direct realization of Krishna. There's bhava bhakti is on the transcendental platform. It's completely on the platform of Shuddha Sattva. And there's a descent of Ladini Shakti and Samvit Shakti from the spiritual platform, from Krishna or the eternal associates of Krishna. And by such mercy, one develops ecstatic feelings for Krishna. And with such intense feelings, he'll get a glimpse of the form of Krishna, or he'll just catch the sound of Krishna's ankle bells. He'll start to have direct realization of Krishna and his own relationship with Krishna. But it's not continuous. There's interruptions. He'll get a glimpse and then it'll disappear. And whereas in prema, ultimately he comes to the stage where he attains the lotus feet of Krishna and he enters the pastimes of Krishna. So the difference between the two is only the effects of aparad. Otherwise, Bhava Bhakti is also on the platform of Shuddha Sattva. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami has divided three types of bhakti: sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. But sometimes there's two divisions. One is sadhana, which is practice, and the other is sadhya, which is achievement of the goal. And both bhava and prema are included in sadhya, or achievement of the goal. But the reason Rupa Goswami has made a distinction between them is because of this. Because there's still some disturbance. In sadhana bhakti, we don't have direct realization of Krishna. We chant the name, there's Krishna. We hear the Bhagavatam, there's Krishna. We see the deity, there's Krishna. But in bhava bhakti, one has direct perception of Krishna. You see, that's actually hinted in one of the verses we read. These verses are so rich. From the third canto. So, eva bhakti yoga kya atyantika udarita enati vrajya trigunyam mad bhaktaya papadyate. So I read the translation at the beginning of class. And Prabhupada says that bhakti yoga, as described above, is the ultimate goal of life. By rendering devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this refers to sadhana bhakti, one transcends the modes of material nature and attains the spiritual flat position, that's Shuddha Sattva, that comes in bhava, on the platform of direct devotional service. And the Sanskrit is mat bhavaya, direct touch with me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead in my nature. So bhava means Krishna's nature, and bhava also means ecstasy.
So bhava means Krishna's nature, and bhava also means ecstasy. That all types of anarthas are eradicated by sadhana bhakti, but the effects of namaparad continue. Slightly, I mean, we're not talking about anything like what we experience, but it's slight. It's perceived on a very high level. No, you don't commit Vaishnava aparad. You're suffering the effects of aparad you committed in the past. As we make progress in devotional service, we stop, just like we've stopped committing the four sinful activities. But we may suffer something that resembles the reaction that one would get for them, for what we did in the past, because there's some sinful desire left. So, as one advances, he stops committing Vaishnava aparad, but he's still liable to some subtle disturbances caused by the aparads he committed in the past. Someone on the stage of bhava, he doesn't commit offense. Very good, very good. He says, is it not so that some devotees suffer by the desire of Lord Krishna? This is absolutely correct. Huh? He says that, do not some devotees suffer by the desire of Lord Krishna? So this is very good. In other words, we cannot infer that because some devotee is suffering, that he's not free from sinful reactions. And the example is Maharaj Yudhisthira. Maharaj Yudhisthira suffered so much. All of the Pandavas suffered so much. And even after the battle of Kurukshetra, he felt so bad because of all the bloodshed and suffering that was caused in the fighting, So he thought that he was suffering sinful reactions, and he felt very sorry. And then he approached Grandfather Bhishma when Grandfather Bhishma was lying on the bed of arrows and was about to depart. And Grandfather Bhishma said that no one can ascertain the will of the Lord, that you are not suffering because of any sinful activity that you performed or because of any offensive action, but it was just the inconceivable will of the Lord that he put you into so much difficulty. So there are many examples of pure devotees who have suffered by the will of the Lord. And why does the Lord do it? The Lord does it actually for two reasons. One is for the glorification of the devotee, that even in spite of so much difficulty, the devotee never gave up the service of the Lord. And the other is to instruct the non-devotees how one should face adversity. Even Srila Prabhupada, when he first went to America, he apparently suffered in so many ways. Well, yes, I mentioned that sometimes Krishna puts a pure devotee into difficulty for the glorification of the devotee and for the instruction of the non-devotees. So he's saying, can Krishna do the same thing with those who are not pure devotees, but who are devotees? The answer is yes. Because when one surrenders to Krishna, Krishna takes charge. And Krishna can accomplish many things with one action. So when he puts the devotee into suffering, one purpose may be to increase the devotee's dependence on Krishna. But the other could be because Krishna, it's a test. And by taking a test, this is also a hint to you, that by taking a test and passing a test, one makes advancement. But not only does one make advancement, but others who see how the devotee faced the test and passed the test, they appreciate the devotee and they get inspired to follow in the same way. So definitely, you know, devotional service begins from the point of surrender. And once one surrenders, Krishna does take personal care, even of the neophyte devotees. You're saying Prahlad was disturbed by Hiranyakashipu?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a good example. That's a good example. Okay, we'll end now. So we'll continue on chapter 1, the 6 characteristics of pure devotional service tomorrow.